Now, can I ask you again to open your Bible in the Old Testament and to the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, the book, as you know, that follows the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is approximately the middle of the Bible, and so Proverbs is an easy book to find. Chapter 28, and then the 13th verse. So the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, and verse 13. Notice how this verse reads. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Now, there are times in life for us all when we need a word of counsel or we need a word of wisdom. That sometimes can be given to us from within the family circle, and there are other times when we need to consult the professional bodies. But it can be a critical time in our lives, and it's important that we should seek this counsel, and when this counsel is given to us, that we should listen to it, that we should heed it, and in the majority of cases that we should act upon it. It's utter folly to ignore wise counsel when such counsel comes even to you. Now, it's true to say that the whole Bible is counsel to us from God. He tells us how we should live. He tells us how we shouldn't live. He tells us how to walk. He tells us what to do and what not to do. And so in that sense, the whole of the Bible is what could be known as wisdom literature. And yet it's also true to say that within the Bible, there are certain books that are classified as wisdom literature, bringing God's wisdom to us. The book of Proverbs is such a book. The book of Ecclesiastes is such a book. And the book of Job, one of the oldest books in the whole of the canon of Scripture, is likewise such a book. Now, the book of Proverbs. What is a proverb? Well, can you remember from your school days? It's a pithy, a wise, memorable saying. All that glitters is not gold. I was out for a couple of hours yesterday, and I passed by one shop, and it was full of young girls, it seemed to me. And I looked at the top of the shop, and it was something that was selling the modern, what do you call it, that necklaces that people wear. They weren't very expensive. And they were in there, and they were looking at them, and I think they were trying them on. I didn't stop, and they were purchasing them and wearing them with great pleasure and with great delight. No, they didn't cost much, and they weren't worth much. And you remember the proverb? All that glitters is not gold. Could you remember another proverb? A bird in hand is worth two in a bush. Well, now, we're coming to Proverb in the Bible. And what Proverbs in the Bible is doing for us is this. It's bringing to us the proverbial sayings of God, the wise words of God, words that God would have us take notice of, words that he would have us act upon. And as we turn to this text very simply this evening, this is such a word for me and for you and for this generation, really, at this hour. It's a word that's telling us how we should live our lives. Now, are you interested in that? Your living life. Well, you should be living it in a certain way, says God. You may be doing it in that way, but you may be doing it without giving any consideration to what God is saying. But when you look at it tonight, this is what God is saying. He that covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses them and forsakes them shall find mercy. Now, we need to unpack that again, don't we? And we need the help of God to see how relevant this archaic book is for this 21st century in the wise words that it's bringing to us. Now, well, what are they? Well, if you've got your Bible, you can see them very clearly for yourself. The first thing that it's seeking to remind us about in this generation is this, that there are such things as sins. Now, you say, that's elementary. It is. But it's important. One writer puts it like this. People don't like us talking about sins today. But we must, because it's our basic problem. Now, of course, the world rarely calls sins sins these days. It's not part of the world's vocabulary. The world has put words and phrases in the place of sins as a substitute. The world will call certain ways of living as pleasure. When you stop and you think of what they're talking about as pleasure, and you really bring that and weigh it within the balance of Holy Scripture, you come to the conclusion that they are using the wrong word. The word that they should be using is the word sins. And then you look out on the world and you see certain relationships. And they strike you as being so utterly improper. And yet you hear people in the world and the way that they describe it is this. A different pattern of life. When the Bible would call it abomination. What are they doing? Well, they're substituting the word sins. The modern way. As far as the world is concerned, this whole concept of sins is an old-fashioned, ancient word. But my friends, it's got a very contemporary ring about it. You read the papers daily. You listen to the news bulletin on the television. And you see the way in which life is lived in the world. And the way in which the world is proceeding. And you stand back. And without being censorious. And without having a Pharisaic spirit. Without adopting a holier-than-thou attitude. You look back and it fills you with aghast and with horror. Because they're failing to see what is happening in their lives. That they are guilty of sins. Now, the Bible would have us pursue that a little deeper. And they would say to us, well, where do sins arise from? And the answer of the Bible is this. From a sinful nature. From a sinful heart. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here upon the face of the earth, spoke like this. He says, from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts. And then he gives a catalogue of these sins. From within. Now, the best word that the Bible uses to describe the sinful heart is the little word iniquity. Because it speaks of a will that is out of line with God's will. It speaks of nature as being sinful. It describes the heart of man by nature as having a bias that makes him find it easier to go astray than to go straight. the age-old illustration that has ever been given to us is the game of bowls. And the woods that are used in that game. You know as well as I do that there is a bias within. And when they bowl the wood down the green, what happens? It inevitably veers to the right or it veers to the left. It does that because of this bias that there is within. And built into this word iniquity is to be found that concept. There's a bias within. And it's the bias within that is the basic problem. The Bible would remind us that we do what we do because we are what we are. And if you're unconverted tonight, that's how the Bible describes you. That's the Bible's CV of you. Now I wonder if you've ever really thought deeply about that. And the Bible, when it speaks of sin, it relates it to the Ten Commandments. And the New Testament puts it like this. Sin is transgression of the law. And transgression describes our outward acts of sin. And you remember how it was in the very beginning. God said to the first man and the first woman, now all that you need is here before you for you to freely partake of. And you have each other. You are not denied anything. But there is one tree in the midst of the garden, and you must not partake of that tree. And when God spoke those words, what he did was, he built a verbal fence around that tree. Now through the temptations of Satan, what that first man and woman did was this. They climbed over that verbal fence onto ground that they shouldn't have trodden upon. And they partook of that tree that they were forbidden to partake of. So their sin was a sin of action. They did what they shouldn't have done. And it's this word transgression, or the same word in the family group, trespass, that describes the most outward act of sin. Doing what we shouldn't be doing. That became part of their genes. And you and I have those genes by nature. And so we do what we shouldn't be doing. We fail to heed the word that comes from God to us with regard sins. And of course the problem, the Bible says, is quite a universal problem. It isn't something that only belonged to the first man and the first woman. It isn't only a problem that belongs to the people who are in their homes in this vicinity and in our land, doing whatever they're doing just now as we are worshipping here. It's a universal problem. It's everybody's problem. It belongs to everyone that is born into this world. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that's you. And that's me by nature. And what this word of counsel that we have in this text is seeking to say to us, now be wise. Take note of this word of wisdom that God is bringing to you. Remember now that there are such things as sins. One of the old Puritans sought to put it like this. He says, what are sins? He says, it's living in every way contrary to God. Now that's the question, if you've never been converted, that you need to ask tonight. Have I lived contrary to God? The Bible says you have. And this word from Proverbs is seeking to say to you, this is a wise saying. Never let the word sin or sins drop out of your vocabulary. Remember it day by day, because there are such things as sins. Now that's elementary, and yet it's important. And then there is a second word of counsel that comes from this verse, and it is this. Built into the verse is a serious warning concerning sins. A serious warning. Now the world recognizes there are warnings that we'd be wise to take note of. You may come up against it as you drive home tonight. You come to a traffic light and it's red. That's a serious warning to you to stop. If you don't, not only will you break the law, but it could be disastrous. You go to the seaside on occasions, and at a certain part of the beach, you'll see a red flag hoisted. The warning is this: do not bathe at that particular part. If you disregard that warning, the outcome can be catastrophic. And because God is a God of mercy, he brings to us certain warnings. And he holds them up before us. And he seeks to say to us, now be wise. Listen to what I'm saying to you. And the particular warning that God is bringing to us here with regard to sin is this. This is what he is saying. Whatever you do, don't try and cover them. Why is he saying that? Because we are prone to cover them. It's the genes again from our first parents. The moment the first man and the woman had disobeyed God and had committed sin, this is exactly what they tried to do. They tried to cover their disobedience in a number of ways. First of all, we're told that they took leaves to cover up their nakedness. Then we are told that the man tried to cover up his sins by blaming his wife. And then his wife tried to cover up what she had done by blaming Satan. All the time, they were trying to cover up their sins. Now, sin doesn't only stain our hearts, it affects our minds, our thinking. And how irrational the first man and woman became at that moment when they transgressed. Just imagine that they thought that leaves sewed together could cover their sin before a God who can see everything. Now you say, are we irrational?
The unbeliever who claims to be so rational, that's why he or she is an unbeliever. That's why they can't accept and believe this old-fashioned message. Well, because they are rational, they're intellectual, they've got ability. They are more irrational than they can begin to understand. There's one great classic illustration of this trying to cover up one's sins in the Bible. It's concerning that man that you may know about, King David in the Bible. His army was out doing battle and he was at home. And one of his chief commanders, a man by the name of Uriah, was out on the battlefield. And his wife was at home. And David looked at her one evening. And she was such a beautiful woman. But she was another man's wife. And we are told that he behaved improperly with her. And the consequences naturally followed. Now the king, surely he can get out of this dilemma into which he had put himself. After all, he's the king. He's got everything at his command. He can send commands and they will be obeyed. He can manipulate a situation because he is the king. No one will say no to him. Everybody will put into operation the commands that he gives. And so he gives command that this man Uriah, the husband of this woman, that he would be brought home from the field of battle for a weekend. He was brought home. But he didn't live at home as David had hoped he would have. And he said to him, well, we'll stay another night. And he did. But when he went to stay another night, he says, well, I can't go and enjoy all the comforts and the benefits of home whilst the men that I am commanding are out there doing battle. And so he didn't again stay at home. So David's plans failed. So the next thing he did was he gave command that he should be put in the front of the battle. And he was. And of course he lost his life. I've covered up my tracks. But you know, God was in his heaven. And God can see everything. Nothing about me tonight, nothing about you tonight that God doesn't know. There may be a lot about you that I don't know, and there may be a lot about me that you don't know. But there's nothing that God doesn't know. His eye. He's the great divine scanner. He's the great divine X-ray. He sees inwardly. And eventually, God sent to David a man. And talking with him. And the man was able to say to him, David, you are the man. Do you know in the book of Numbers, chapter 32 and verse 23, easy to remember, isn't it? 32:23. That the chronicler gives to us a sober warning. Be sure. Be sure. Your sin will find you out. But now, before we appear to be censorious as far as David is concerned, isn't it so true of you and I that we oft try to cover our tracks? We too make excuses for our sins and hoping that they will be a covering. Or sometimes we embark upon a round of good works and hope that they will in some way deal with our sin. There are many suits of clothing that we adopt as we live out our lives to try and cover up the sins of which we are guilty. So this is a very wonderful word from God, isn't it? That he don't want us to go on like this. He cares too much about you to let you go on doing what isn't right in his sight. It's a poor parent, isn't it, that doesn't bring a word to the child when they can see the child going the wrong way. It's a poor parent that doesn't seek to put the brake on and seek to say to the child, this isn't the way to go. And God is a greater Father, and God is much more merciful, and God is so much more caring. And God says in this verse here, don't cover your sins. Now, if we don't take notice of that, we're very unwise. Because the outcome is, says God this, he that covers his sins will not prosper. You say to me, that can't be right. I have seen men in this world, I've seen women in this world, I've seen them in business, and they've had such shady practices, and they've got on wonderfully, and they've amassed a great amount of money to themselves. So don't say that they don't prosper, because they do. What's the Bible's answer to that? Oh, you were right. They may well prosper in this life, in their professions. They may get on exceedingly well in this world. But do remember, we haven't only got this world to contend with. Why? Well, for this reason. There's a day coming, and you are going to go out of this world. And there's a day coming when I'm going to go out of this world. What happens then? Well, this is how the Bible puts it. You've got to go out to face God. And then all the injustices will be put right. Then the divine recorder will open the books. You've been used to the accountant and the auditor auditing your accounts annually for many a year. Well, now you've got to submit yourself now to the divine recorder, to the divine auditor, to the divine accountant, and he's going to open the books and he's going to look at the accounts. The accounts of your life and my life and our lives. On that day, you will not be found prospering. You will then stand naked before God, destitute of any handmade clothing that you have sought to design and make to try and cover your sins. You'll be stripped of them, and I will be completely stripped of them that day. We'll be seen then by God to be exactly what we are. Because Adam was found out and Eve, weren't they? God came into the garden and he said to them, "Where are you?" Well, he didn't ask that question because he didn't know where they were. He only asked that question to draw them out. We went to hide. We were naked. Who told you? What have you done? You see, they were found out. We've just said David was found out. And just as they were found out, so you will be, if you remain in your unconverted state, found out. So the Bible is right as it's always been right. If you try and cover your sins, you ultimately will not prosper. You will not win in the end. Now it seems to me that God is very kind and gracious to give to us a warning against such an eventual day that must come to pass, the day of judgment. Don't do that, says God. And then, thirdly, you notice, and equally simply, he tells them what not to do, and he tells them what to do. Don't cover your sins, he says. I'll tell you what to do. Confess them and forsake them, and you'll have mercy. Confess them. Well, now, what does the word confession mean? It means simply this, to think the same thing as. Listen to it again. To think the same thing as. In other words, begin now to think the same thing about your sins as God does. And for you to think the same about your sin as God does, the first effect that it will have upon you is that you'll acknowledge it. That's an evidence of God at work in a life. When a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, they begin to acknowledge their sin. Before that, they've tried to cover it. They've tried to make excuses for it. They've turned away from it when you've spoken to them. They've switched off when you've preached it to them. They don't want to take this into account at all. And then, something happens. God deals with it. And they begin to agree with him. In their heart of hearts, they begin to say, "Yes, God is right. What he's been saying about me for all so long now is absolutely right." I know a preacher, and he had a husband and wife from the village where he was, starting to come into church. He was a Roman Catholic and she was nothing. And they sat in this church week after week after week. And eventually they were both converted. And when this minister spoke to them, they said, "Do you know, when you were preaching, and preaching about this matter of sin, found it hard to take, and I kept saying, 'No, no, no.' And you know, very strange," they said, "one night, when you were preaching about sin, this is what happened. The no turned to yes. And I began to say, 'Yes, Yes, yes. Acknowledging it. That's part of confession. And the other part then is to come to God and declare it to be so. Have you done that? Do you know anything about that? Come into God and say, what you've been saying about me is so true. I've rebelled for so long. I've been blind. I've not seen it. I've not felt it. But I acknowledge it now. I can see it now. I begin to feel the weight of it now. Yes, I'm glad to acknowledge this is true of me. And I want to confess it to you. And the twin of confession, says this word of wisdom, is forsaking. Now, forsaking really is repentance in action. What is repentance? Well, it's an about turn. It's a break with your past way of life. It was used by the Greek drill sergeant on the parade ground. When the army would be marching in a particular direction, and the Greek sergeant would cry out, metanoia. The whole army that was marching in a particular direction would make an immediate about turn and walk in the complete opposite way to which they had been walking. Now that's repentance. In other words, repentance is breaking with your past way of living, forsaking it, not living any longer, trying to cover your sins, trying to make excuses for them, acknowledging it, confessing it, leaving it, and turning and seeking to walk in the opposite direction, now in the path that would be pleasing to God. And the interesting thing about mercy is this, that it is mercy that causes you to confess it and forsake it, and it is mercy that comes to you when you confess it and forsake it. The mercy of God. God's mercy is his forgiving love. It's his wonderful pardon. It's God pardoning all your sin, putting it behind his back, burying it in the depths of the sea, forgetting it as if it had never, ever been. What mercy that is. The problem with you and I, when we forgive sins, we forgive them, but then if something happens way down the road, in 3 weeks, or in 3 months, or in 3 years, oh, what you thought you had forgotten comes back, doesn't it? And you remember it. And you say, ah, do you remember? He did that to me some years ago. Do you remember that? Do you remember how she spoke to me? I remember it. You remember it, don't you? But not God. Mercy blots it out. It's a mystery. It's so perfectly blotted out that not even the all-seeing eye of God can see it. Now, there's a paradox for you. It's so covered under the blood of Christ that not even this all-seeing eye can now see it and take note of it and keep record of it. It's covered. That is how glorious and how wonderful the work of Jesus Christ is, that in his death and in his blood he has answered the justice of God, and he's made a perfect covering for sin And the believer knows now what it is for their sin, not in part, but the whole, to be nailed to his cross, and they bear it no more. And their heart and their voice says, praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, if you're unconverted tonight, here's a word for you. It's a wise saying of God. To ignore it, to take no notice of it, is a very unwise course to take. Whoever covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses it and forsakes it will find mercy. How is it with you tonight? Are you enjoying this mercy? Well, here you are hearing about it. And the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God bless these things to us. For his name's sake, amen.